This quarter, what I wanted to look at was this issue of free will, and I've explained a little bit to some of you why we want to do this, and I even said something the last Sunday school we had, and my goal ultimately is, obviously our church teaches something that's foreign to a lot of people, that may be new to you, or maybe you agree with it, but just don't necessarily know how to work it out from the Bible. So we teach that, and I understand that, and it comes up a lot. And so my goal is just to bring some clarity to the issue. And if you disagree, just disagree with what we are clearly saying, not what we're not saying, right? So most of the time, oh, you're a Calvinist? Well, it depends on what you mean by that. But yeah, oh, well, I don't believe we're robots. Oh, good, me neither. Like, and so again, listen to what we are saying, not what we're not saying. So that's my goal this quarter, is to go through this issue of free will. How do we handle the Bible where it says that man's unable to do anything in certain senses, but in other senses, God commands us to do things. He says, Jesus says, well, apart from me, you can do nothing, but yet we're told to do a whole lot of things in Scripture. So we want to kind of work that tension out. And if God works all things out according to his purpose, how is it that what we do actually has meaning? So those are kind of the questions that we'll go through. I will say this, I haven't said this yet. If you have specific questions, either about what I say on Sunday morning or just something dealing with this you want to know, you can come ask me or email me or text me or whatever, send a pigeon, however you want to get that to me, and I'll deal with it as best as I can if I feel like it's appropriate. I mean, if you have a Chiefs question, I'm not sure that's too appropriate, but I didn't bring that up this morning. So anyway. What I want to do for you this morning is talk to you about two questions that every human being must be able to answer. Whoever you run into in the world, I don't care if they're Christian, Buddhist, Muslim, they claim to be atheist, I don't care what they are, who they are, what they believe, they ought to be able to answer two questions. And it's this, it's what is God's purpose in creating and governing everything? What is God doing? What's his goal? And secondly, how can I bring my life into alignment with that purpose? What is God's purpose, and how do I bring myself into alignment with that? You got to know what God's goal is, what his purpose is, in order to do what he wants done, right? So we want to think through those things. If you don't know what God's purpose is in creation, in everything, then you can't answer number two, right? You can't know what the meaning of life is if you don't know what God's purpose is. Does that make sense? So you want to be able to answer those questions. And I'll tell you this, there's nothing that should bother you more than to not be able to answer both of these questions. If you can't say this is God's ultimate purpose, there may be other purposes, but this is the ultimate purpose. If you can't answer that, hang on and you will be able to by the end of this Sunday school. And we will also answer the second one. And I'll say this, that just as nothing should bother you more than not be able to answer, and nothing also should comfort you more than be able to get those two questions right. So what I want to do this morning is look at, what is God's ultimate purpose? Why did he create everything? Why did he create and call Israel? Why did he create this thing called the church? Why does he save people? Why does he damn people? Why does he kill people? Why does he preserve people? Why does he judge people? Why does he save people? I mean, why does he do all these things? Because everything he does has a purpose. And it may have multiple purposes, but there's a capital A, like the purpose behind every single bit of it. And I understand that a lot of these will have the same answer, but I wanted to actually walk you through these texts this morning just so you can see the Bible is permeated with this one overarching purpose of everything God does. It's one thing to just say it, it's another to see it. So I want to show it to you this morning. And once you see it, it's kind of like when you get that first car and you never realize how many people had that same car out there, right? Well, everybody didn't just go out and buy it, it's just you started recognizing it. And so similar with this, when you notice what God's ultimate purpose is, you're going to notice it all through the Bible. We will be covering a lot of verses today, hence the handout. And so if there are some verses I need to skip, you'll have them there, or you can jot them down really quickly. I don't know what will happen as far as time. I don't preach to myself and figure out how long it is. I've never done that in my life. Maybe I should. It'd be shorter. I don't know. Who knows? But we'll see how this goes. So again, I want to read these texts. And remember, when we read each of these texts, look for the ultimate purpose behind everything. There may be other ones, but look for the ultimate one. And I emphasize, as I said, the ultimate purpose, because there could possibly be more than one purpose. Oftentimes there are. The example I've given earlier this week is, you know, at 2:30 in the morning, and I start getting shaken, and it's, hey, can you go put Knox's pacifier in? What are some reasons that I would go put his pacifier in? To stop him from crying, because to have her not have to do it, right? We can keep listing, right? I mean, so I can get better sleep, so she can sleep. I mean, it's just, you keep listening, there's multiple purposes. So that's one of the things I mean is, I don't necessarily know at that moment. It may be so I can not go crazy. That may be one of the purposes. But the point is, you can see how one action could have multiple purposes, multiple reasons behind it. On your sheet, you have the top blank there, God's purpose for, and the first thing I want to look at is his purpose for creation. Look at Isaiah 43. And when I turn to Isaiah 43, when we go somewhere else here in a minute, put a pencil there or something, we will come back to Isaiah 43. But look at Isaiah 43. I just want you to notice this language. And again, this is going to be extremely redundant, but helpful this morning. Isaiah 43. Look at God's purpose for creating or creation. Isaiah 43, verse 6. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, do not withhold. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the end of the earth, everyone who is called by my name, whom I what? Created, why? For my glory. Okay? So the ultimate purpose God created, whoever it is he's talking about here, and I think we would all agree we can stretch it to all mankind, why did God create? For his glory, right? For his glory to be seen, for his glory to be understood, for his glory to be known, declared. That's the purpose in his creation. Look at Habakkuk 2. We went through these minor prophets or shorter prophets, whatever you want to call them. Look at Habakkuk. Chapter 2. And this is God's goal that he will still accomplish in the future. And this will happen. Habakkuk 2, verse 14. For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of what? Of the glory of the Lord. Literally the glory of Yahweh. The earth will be filled with knowledge of his glory. That's one of his goals that he is moving towards in creation. Even go to the end. Go to Revelation 4. And notice, even as we get a glimpse of this praise, that's going on in heaven. Look at Revelation 4, verse 8. Revelation 4, verse 8. And the four living creatures, each of them with six wings, are full of eyes all around and within. And day and night they never cease to say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and who is to come. And whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who is seated on the throne, who lives forever and ever. The 24 elders fall down before him who is seated on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They cast their crowns before the throne saying, listen, worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive what? Glory and honor and power for you what? So what was one of the purposes that will be ultimately carried out of God creating? That he would receive glory, right? That's the purpose. I mean, there are other things, but that is the capital T-H-E purpose. That God's purpose for creation or creating, we look at these verses, and there are obviously many more you could go to, and it is that God would be glorified, that he would receive glory. He's doing it so that you would see more of him and know more of him. The reason I'm going this way this morning, starting this whole series off with this point, is you've got to see God as acting to display himself primarily. Okay? The primary purpose of humanity and every part of creation is not creation itself. The ultimate purpose of God is not saving people, damning people, flooding people, rescuing people, creating a nation. That's not the ultimate purpose. He does all of that in order to do what? Yeah, to point to his glory. That's got to be your mindset. If not, you have a false purpose, and therefore, again, you're going to have a frustrated God. We see that in creation. Secondly, and this will be our longer one, Look at God's purpose for Israel. God's purpose for Israel. In your first blank there, he created Israel for his glory. He created Israel for his glory. Okay, just a little bit of Bible survey here. You remember the very beginning, early in Genesis, we go to Genesis 11, you have all these nations, and why did they come together to build the Tower of Babel? To glorify themselves. It specifically says, that is true, what does it actually say? What do they want to make? I'm sorry? Well, that would be the fall in the garden, but what? Why the tower? They said, we want to make something for ourselves, a great what? A great name for ourselves, right? So then hold on to that, Genesis 11. Genesis 12, God calls this obscure pagan idolater and says, hey, I'm going to give you a great what? Abraham. What did he give him? Look at Genesis 12. We'll look at it. Genesis 12. So Genesis 11, you have the people who come together disobediently. God told them to scatter through the earth. They gather together, and the nations are... At that time, Genesis 11, they gather together speaking one language, still at that time. And their goal is to make a great name for themselves. But look at what God does. He thwarts their purpose. He frustrates them, creates different languages, scatters them. And then he plucks this one random pagan idolater out of obscurity. Chapter 12, verse 1. Now says the Lord to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. How many of you go, man, how great is Abraham? Abraham's so great. No one does, right? Because the point in God acting on Abraham is so that you would know who's great. God. I mean, he plucked this pagan out of obscurity and created a whole nation. No one goes, way to go, Abraham. Way to move on for yourself, take life by the horns, and you've really done well for you. No one says that. Even when you're not thinking about it, you don't go that direction when you do start to think about it. Because God plucked him and he gave him a name so that God would receive glory. We see this explicitly, Isaiah 43. I said we'd go back, and here we go. Isaiah 43. Now I want to read more of a context of that verse because God is specifically talking about his people here. Look at Isaiah 43. We'll read verses 1 to 7. And again, this passage is going to be a passage on why they shouldn't fear. Listen to why they should not fear. First, verses 1 to 4. But now thus says Yahweh, he who created you, O Jacob, Jacob again being Israel, and he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by my name, I've called you by name, you are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. Verse 3, for I am the Lord, your God, and the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I give Egypt as your ransom, Cush and Seba in exchange for you, because you are precious in my sight and honored, and I love you. I give men in return of you, peoples in exchange for you. What are some of the reasons Israel shouldn't fear, according to verses 1 to 4? What we just read, just a couple of them. He loves them. Listen, don't fear because remember, I love you. Meaning I don't what? I don't hate you. Okay, good. We're on this side. Okay, what now, Brenna? I will be with you, right? I mean, think of how many times you just wish someone would carry this burden with you, carry this load with you, be with you. God says, I'll be with you. When you walk by that fire, I will be there. Those are some of the reasons. Look at verse 5. Here's another reason. Fear not, for I am with you. I will bring your offspring from the east and from the west. I will gather you. I will say to the north, give up. And to the south, do not withhold. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the end of the earth. And everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for what? For my glory and whom I formed and made. The ultimate purpose here is that people would look at Israel and say what? Do what? Yeah, those are God's people. Look how great what God is. That is the purpose here. That God created a nation so that he would receive glory. Look at Isaiah 43, verse 20. You'll see similar language. Verse 20, the wild beasts will honor me, the jackals and the ostriches, for I give water in the wilderness, rivers in the desert, to give drink to my chosen people, the people whom I formed for what? For myself, that they might declare what? My praise. What is the purpose that God created Israel? For his own praise and glory. Therefore, if you look at Israel and say, they're God's Yahweh, they're not fulfilling that purpose. That's why they receive judgment, which we'll see in a minute, also gives glory to God. We'll see that in a minute. Look at Isaiah 49. 49, verse 3. Isaiah 49, verse 3. He made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand he hid me. He made me a polished arrow. In his quiver he hid me away. Verse 3. And he said to me, you are my servant, Israel, in whom I, what? Will be glorified. Not, I'm hoping to be. I really hope they turn this thing around. Maybe they'll get a new king and things will come. No, I will be glorified in Israel. It will happen. So a lot of these verses, again, are saying the same thing, I understand, but kind of baptizing, if you will, into these purpose statements gives us some more clarity. Next on your sheet, you should have a blank. He also disciplined Israel for his glory. Look at Ezekiel 20. Ezekiel 20. Go to your right. Ezekiel 20. You remember our whole study, the whole quarter we did on the minor prophets, right? Israel in and out of discipline, and Israel scattered, and the promise to be regathered. Why did he do all that? Ezekiel 20, verse 14. But I acted for the sake of what? My name, that it should not be profaned in the sight of what? The nations, in whose sight I had brought them out. What is one of the reasons that God is so concerned with disciplining people who are called by his name? And here, it's the ultimate reason. Yeah, if you're called by my name and you profane that name, I'll discipline you. Because you're called by my name, that's not going to fly. And that's why we see Israel disciplined so often in the Old Testament. That's why we read in Hebrews that as a good father disciplines his children, God disciplines his children. So we see that in Scripture, that God is concerned with his name, his glory. Look at Psalm 106 on your next blank on the sheet. He also blessed Israel for his glory. Psalm 106. And again, there's a lot of verses that say these same things. I landed on the ones I did, but there could have been 30, 40 other ones we chose. He blessed Israel for his glory. Psalm 106, verse 7. Speaking of the Exodus here, our fathers, when they were in Egypt, did not consider your wondrous works. They did not remember the abundance of your steadfast love, but rebelled by the sea at the Red Sea. Yet he saved them for what? For his name's sake, that he might make known his mighty power. Let me ask you a question. Did Israelites benefit from God rescuing them? Yeah, so there's a purpose, right? Did the nation of Israel get preserved because God rescued them? Yep, there's another purpose. But we learn here, the purpose is what? He rescued them for his name's sake. It was his name that he was interested in for the utmost purpose. Look at 1 Samuel 12. Again, we're doing a little bit of sword drill here. But 1 Samuel 12. Go to 19. That'll be fine. 1 Samuel 12, verse 19. And all the people said to Samuel, pray for your servants to the Lord your God that we may not die, for we have added to all our sins this evil to ask for ourselves a king. And Samuel said to the people, do not be afraid. You have done all this evil. You have done all this evil. Yet do not turn aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. And do not turn aside after empty things that cannot profit or deliver, for they are empty. For the Lord will not forsake his people. Why not? For his great name's sake. You see that? For the Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake. Because it has pleased the Lord to make you a people for himself. Moreover, as for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by ceasing to pray for you, and I will instruct you in the good, in the right way. So the idea here again being, why would God bless Israel? Obviously, they'll benefit. They enjoy blessings, crop production, families growing. They enjoy these blessings, but ultimately, Israel is blessed because what? I still feel like we're a little weak here. Why is Israel blessed? For God's glory, right? That's what it is. This is what we're talking about. But take that truth for Israel, and on your next blank, apply it to all humanity. And this is where it gets a little bit more difficult. There are verses that we'll read here that if I were to say, I believe this, people would go, you believe what? And I go, well, wait, let me just quote it instead. It'll be a little safer, okay? So this is where we start to get into some of the tricky things. You mean that glorifies God? Yeah, it does. Let's start off first and foremost with God's purpose for humanity. First blank under that, he forgives for his glory. Go back to Isaiah 43. Isaiah 43. He forgives for his glory. Isaiah 43, verse 25. I am he who blots out your transgressions. Just stop right there. Is it good for you that God blots out your transgressions? Absolutely. I love it. I'm so glad he blots out my transgressions, right? I don't know how much ink eraser it took to blot them out, but they're blotted out, okay? But look what he says. I am he who blots out your transgressions. Why? For my own sake. And I will not remember your sins. And you could kind of repeat that. Why? For my own sake. It's for his glory that he even forgives you. That people would look at you and go, you've been forgiven? Well, how glorious and how great is God? Look at Psalm 25. Psalm 25. Verse 11. Psalm 25, verse 11. He front loads it here. For your name's sake, O Yahweh, pardon my guilt, for it is great. Again, the psalmist here recognizes, for your sake I'm asking that you forgive my sin. Because whose name does this sinner bear? God's name. And if I'm not righteous, guess who that brings reproach on? Forget my reputation. Think about the God I'm called by. This is getting more at the heart of what the commandment is. Don't take the name of the Lord God, your God, in vain. It's not don't say G-O-D. Now, again, don't say that. That is using his name in an irreverent way. Texting OMG. Those kind of things where we use his name flippantly. Yeah, that's bad. The ultimate purpose of that verse, though, was don't claim his name and then contradict it by the way you live. Don't take it on. That's the idea. Don't wear the team's jersey if you don't play by the team's rule is kind of the picture there. So you see, first and foremost, he forgives for his glory. Philippians 1. Let's crack into our New Testament. Philippians 1. He also gives you righteous fruit for his glory. Sometimes we can get a little puffed up and go, man, I'm doing really good here. Look at me. It's January 7th, and I'm in Genesis 7. This is awesome. It's going really well. I've prayed. I've witnessed. Someone got saved. There's a massive revival at work. I'm doing great, right? And we tend to think this way. And I'm not downplaying good works. It's just look at the purpose in them. Philippians 1, verse 9. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more and more with knowledge and discernment. Just real quick, just save that one for later. He wants your love to abound more and more and more with what? With knowledge. Ignorant love is not love, okay? So anyway, go back to this. With knowledge and all discernment, verse 10, so that you may approve what is excellent and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to what? To the glory and praise of God. You know why good works matter so much in your life? It's so that God would be glorified and praised. So next on your sheet, you see he forgives for his glory. He gives you righteous fruit for his glory. John 14, look at this one. And again, this is just a sampling. This is not everything that can be said. But John 14, 13, he also answers prayers for his glory. No one gets their prayers answered and goes, man, that was an awesome prayer. No one does that because that's not the point, right? You don't hear of someone who, listen, I've been praying for my aunt for 40 years and she finally got saved. Way to go, dude. Your prayers must really be, no, it's thank God. He answered my prayers. It's always pointing back to God. Look at John 14. What did I say? I flipped my page already. 13. It says, whatever you ask in my name, this I will do. That, or so that, the Father may be what? Glorified in the Son. The Son only acts a certain way and only answers certain requests. And he does all that he does so that in him the Father would be glorified. Again, we even see our answered prayers as having the purpose of God's glory. Look next at your sheet. He also chose people for his glory. Ephesians 1. And we're not talking yet about when this happened or how it happened, but he did this for his glory. The fact that he chose people. Ephesians 1, verse 4. Start in verse 3, actually. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Just real quick, a little bit of Bible nerd here, okay? One of my favorite things in the world is diagramming sentences. And I know that sounds really crazy. I like watching Georgia. I like watching the Falcons. I like diagramming sentences, okay? It's kind of one of these things. It's not like the other. Anyway, so the reason I bring this up here is if you looked at the Greek, verses 3 through 14 are one sentence in Greek, okay? We don't talk that way. That's why you have so many multiple sentences in your English text. If you compare everyone's versions in here, no one would have the same sentences because it's one long sentence in Greek. So English speakers are going, okay, we got to figure out some way to chop this sausage off, right? It can't be, that's too big for one person to eat. The reason I say this is because when you diagram it, and those of you who remember diagramming sentences back in eighth grade, you put your main clause here, and then everything else under it and all around it describes that main clause, right? And so here in verse 3, you have your main clause, and verse 4 to 14 is all under it just describing why God should be blessed. That's all it is. Okay, so next time you read Ephesians 1, 3 to 14, just remember, this is just giving me multiple reasons why God should be blessed. Look at what it says, verse 4. It says, even as in the ESV. I've kind of marked through that and just put because. That's the idea behind that word. Because, what's the first reason he names in verse 4 that God should be blessed? Because he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will. Verse 6, to what? To the praise of his glorious grace. Again, why did God do what we just talked about in verses 3 to 5? So his glorious grace would be praised. Look at verse 12. Again, verse 11 happens, verse 12, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his what? Of his glory. Again, why does verse 11 happen? Verse 12, so that his glory would be seen and praised and heard and known. Verse 14, who is the guarantee, talking about the Holy Spirit, of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it. Why does the Holy Spirit seal us until our salvation has come full term, if you will? Why does that happen? Verse 14, to the praise of what? His glory. When people see that you can't lose your salvation, they ought to go, man, God's good. God's glorious. When people see that you were a sinner who's been saved, or you were lost and God chose to save you, when he sees all those things, you were a child of the devil, you've been adopted, now you're a child of God. When they see all those things, every part of your salvation, they ought to say, man, how great God is. That's the purpose in Ephesians 1 behind all of his actions. But it doesn't just include the good part. Turn to Romans 9. It also includes the opposite of that. When you see people judged, you ought to say, man, God is good, holy, he is righteous. God's purposes in everything is so that you would see everything and see more of what he's like. You'll see what I'm getting at here with your next blank. He will judge those who do not display his glory for his glory. He'll judge them for his own glory. Look at Romans 9, verse 17. You're very familiar with the Exodus. Romans 9, verse 17. For the scripture says to Pharaoh, for this very purpose I have raised you up. Who was responsible ultimately for Pharaoh being in power? God. This is what it explicitly says here. This is not me throwing my God's sovereignty onto the text. It says it right here. For this reason, I raised you up. Why? That I might show my power in you and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. When you hear about what God did to the Egyptians in the Red Sea, what's one of the things you think about with God? That's exactly why he did it, right there. So that in 2018, right, 18? I still forget, but 2018, Vera at Cornerstone Bible Church would say God's just. That's one of the main reasons he did it, right there. He raised Pharaoh up just so he could display his purposes in Pharaoh to display his justice. That's what it says. Look, hold your spot in Romans 9 because we'll be back. But look at Exodus 14. I'm going to show you. Paul's not crazy. Unless if he is, Moses is too. But look at Exodus 14. Exodus 14, verse 4. Notice this language. This is strong language from God. It says, and I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he will pursue them, and I will get glory over Pharaoh and all his host, and the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord, and they did so. Look at verse 18. And the Egyptians shall know that I am Yahweh, when I have gotten glory over Pharaoh, his chariots, and his horsemen. You don't see, now this is, sounds crazy, but you don't see God going in with the intention of converting Pharaoh. You don't see that. You see him going in with the intention of Moses speaking to Pharaoh, Pharaoh resisting, and God ultimately punishing the Egyptians in the Red Sea, and in that receiving glory. And this worked. Do you remember when the spies went to Rahab? What did she say about Israel's God? Do you remember? I'm not turning there because I don't know the exact passage. It's in Joshua. But what happened when the spies went to Rahab and she says, oh, I've heard of your God. Boom. That's why he did it right there. So that people like Rahab would hear what he did and take him seriously. So again, God will judge those who do not display his glory, and he'll do it for his glory. Romans 9 again. Look at verse 22. Again, strong language here, but it's in the Bible. Romans 9, verse 22. What if God, desiring to show his wrath, just real quick, do you ever think about the fact that God wants to show his wrath? That's a thought that a lot of Christians never have their whole life. They have this view of God that he really just wants to love everyone and really just wants to save everyone, and his wrath only comes because it has to, because they won't repent. Do you notice that perspective? Romans 9 doesn't give you that perspective. It says God wanting to display his wrath. Look at what it says, Romans 9, verse 22. What if God, desiring to show his wrath and to make known his power, has endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction, in order to make known the riches of his glory for vessels of mercy, which he has prepared beforehand for glory, even to us whom he has called, not from the Jews only, but also from the Gentiles. The idea here is, again, the context, you will look at verse 20. But who are you, O man, to answer back to God? Well, what does molded say to its molder? Why have you made me this way? Has the potter no right over the clay? And the whole image is this potter creating clay, and whose purpose is portrayed in the way the clay is made when the potter's making clay? The potter's, right? The pot doesn't go, what are you doing? I don't want to have my handle over there. I want it over here. The pot doesn't say that. It's the potter's purpose. And here we see that one of the purposes God has is to display his what? Wrath. Does God also want to display his love? Yes, and he does. And his mercy, and he does. And his grace, and he does. And his justice, he does. He wants to display every aspect of him that he has. And that's part of what this judgment does. Hold your spot in Romans 9. That's fine. We'll go to Romans 1 in a second. But look at Proverbs 16. Here's the verse that if you quoted this verse without telling me it was in the Bible, most Christians would think you are a crazy man, right? Or if you're a woman, a crazy woman. Proverbs 16, here's a verse that if you didn't know it was in the Bible, here it is, okay? Proverbs 16, verse 4, the Lord, that is Yahweh, has made everything. Do you agree with that? Do you agree the Lord has made everything? The Lord has made everything for its purpose. So let me ask you a question. Stop, look up right quick. Did God create everything? Yes. Does everything have a purpose? Yes. Okay, look at verse 4. Yahweh has made everything for its purpose, even the wicked for what? The day of trouble. Or the what, Vera? The day of doom? The wicked for the day of doom? That is, what version is that? Oh, I'm sorry, version. NIV? The day of doom. I'll have to remember that one. Yes, no, that's great. That's what it's getting at. Notice Proverbs 16:4 is a verse where if you just went out in the streets, some Christian you just know, you've known for a while, and you said, did you know that God made the wicked for the day of doom? What would they say to you? Yeah, you don't know my God. My God, he didn't do that. My God would never do that. Those are the kind of conversations you'll get into. That's why whenever you talk about these things, let me help you a little bit here. It's best if you can show me what you're saying, not just tell me what you're saying. Okay, so when we're in conversations about hard theological issues, open up your Bible and show what you're saying. Don't just say it. Well, you know, the Bible says somewhere God created the wicked for the day of doom. It's like, no, it doesn't. It does somewhere. And so it's more helpful if you go, look, Proverbs 16:4 says this. This is why I think this way. Just a little side tip there. Go back to Romans 1. Again, we're on your sheet here, for God will judge those who do not display his glory. Look at Romans 1. Verse 22. Romans 1, verse 22. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged what? The glory of God, or it says the glory of the immortal God, for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. When people sin, they're exchanging God's glory for a lesser glory. Look at Romans 3. This is the verse you all know. For all have sinned and fall short of what? The glory of God. Why is sin such a big problem? What was the purpose God created everything? For his glory. When you sin, what do you fall short of? His glory. So we're kind of coming full circle here. Look at Acts 12. At Elyria, we are going through the book of Acts. And I was reading this. Acts 12. Just notice the wild language here. Acts 12. You have early persecution going on in the church. Acts 12, We'll start in 20. Now Herod was angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon, and they had come to him with one accord, and having persuaded Blastus, the king's chamberlain, they asked for peace, because their country depended on the king's country for food. On an appointed day, Herod put the royal robes, took his seat upon the throne and delivered an oration to them. And the people were shouting, the voice of a God and not of a man. Let me ask you a question. Does that glorify God? No. Verse 23. Immediately an angel of the Lord struck him down because he did not what? Give God the glory. And he was eaten by worms and breathed his last. Does anybody want to question whether or not that's God's ultimate goal in life, that he would be glorified? I mean, here you have a king who's coming against God's church, he receives praise like a god, and immediately he's struck down and eaten by worms because he didn't glorify God. All of that to get to this second part of the opening two questions we asked. We very clearly have seen God's ultimate purpose in all things. It is that he would be glorified. God created for his glory. He created Israel for his glory. He redeemed Israel, saved Israel, persevered with Israel, loved Israel, blessed Israel, judged Israel, all those things for his glory. He created humanity for his glory, and everything that happens in humanity displays some different aspect of his glory. My goal is to show you that God is about putting himself on display so that when you see things happen, you're learning more about God. Look at 1 Corinthians 10. Here's the last part of your sheet. We just went over this on Sunday mornings. So how do you as a Christian bring yourself into alignment with his purpose for everything? What should be your ultimate goal in life? If you now know what God's ultimate goal is, look at 1 Corinthians 10:31. Verses like this tend to make more sense now. So whether you eat or drink, I mean, think of how thoughtless eating and drinking are. Besides, this tastes really good or bad, whatever. It's pretty thoughtless activity, right? If I said, how many times did you eat this past week? How many bites did you take? You wouldn't have a clue, right? Something as mundane as eating and drinking. He says, even in that, look, verse 31. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all what? To the glory of God. It's not a hard concept now. Oh, I get that. I should even eat and drink to his glory because he even gave me this food for his glory. He gave me breath to breathe while I'm eating for his glory. He gave me jaw to chew for his glory. Or if you have a broken jaw, I remember, I was long out of the picture. In years to come. But my dad had a bad wreck, broke his jaw, and he had to blend his food and drink, you know, mashed potatoes for a couple months. But even that technology was given for his glory. Even no matter what's going on, it's all given and done so that God would be glorified. Look at Matthew, 1 Peter, we'll go there. Matthew 5:16, you're familiar with that one, where it says that people may see your good works and do what? Glorify your Father who is in heaven, right? So again, people see your good works, you should have good works. And the purpose of that is that they would then, therefore, glorify God who's in heaven. 1 Peter 2, though, look at this, and this is where we'll wrap this up. 1 Peter 2, verse 11. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh. Just real quick, that's kind of the negative. Don't sin, right? Fight against sin. Which wage war against your soul. Keep your contact among the Gentiles honorable. That's kind of the positive, right? So fight against sin and pursue honorable things. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and what? On the day of his visitation. Again, even when people look at us as Christians and see our good works, they ought to look at us and I can't control what they understand and know. I'm just saying we ought to do them in a way that displays God is glorious. If I'm claiming to be a Christian, I should be a Christian in such a way that people think Christ is glorious. If I'm going to use my mouth, I should use it in a way where people hear me speak and go, man, God's good. Or I'm learning more about God. He's holy. He's righteous. I'm speaking in ways that give God, bring God more glory. And I'm not saying give him as in like he's got this little amount. And if we can try really hard, we can give him more glory. I'm rightly reflecting the glory that he has. When I speak, I'm saying this is how glorious God is. Or when I'm thinking thoughts that God is glorious. This is why good theology matters so much. You think wrong thoughts about God, you're not thinking and using your mind in a way that gives him glory. You listen to things, your ears, places you go, people you're with. Every aspect of your life ought to glorify God because first blank, why did he create everything? For his glory. And why on earth did I start this way? I kind of hinted at it earlier. The reason I chose to do this lesson first and foremost is because if you lose this sight of the purpose of everything, when we start discussing man, we tend to exalt man to a position he shouldn't be in. It's almost like God's purpose in life is just to save as many people as possible, and he has no concern for how he looks. His goal is just to make sure no one goes to hell. And that's not what we read in Scripture. And I know that sounds really weird, and I know that sounds crazy, but we've read verses already that even when God damns people and sends them to hell, he does it for a purpose, so that people would see his judgment. He would see his holiness and go, man, God, that's God's glory. God's glorious. That even in that, he's displaying himself. So as we enter into this whole discussion on the free will issue, the God's sovereignty issue, I want to start, and I'm showing my cards here. I want to start with God does everything he does to display more of himself. That's what he's doing. And so when we talk about what man can and can't do, he chooses some and not other, when we talk about those things, remember, whatever God does, he's doing it to display some aspect of his glory. And that's the way that I kind of want to front load this. Next week, we'll start talking about just the whole language of free will, getting into definitions of libertarian free will and hard determinism, and just different things like that that maybe you've never thought of. And it's okay, because I wouldn't have either if I hadn't thought through these issues. But libertarianism, just so you know, has nothing to do with the political position. But that's what we'll do next week. We'll start getting to the language so that when someone says, do you believe in free will, you kind of have a way to decipher what's going on. Because if certain people asked if I did, I'd say yeah. But if certain people asked, I'd say no, because I know how they define it. And I define it a certain way where, yeah, I believe in it. But anyway, so I kind of want to work through those so we're all working with the same dictionary, if you will. Any questions over just what we've gone through this morning? Again, my goal is not to, as I joked earlier in past weeks, to weed people out. If you come to all this and you go, I just still disagree, it's okay. Membership's not up for revoke. It's not it's not going to happen. As long as there's no issue, we're okay. This is not a dividing line between if you agree with me, sit over here. If you don't, sit over here. And these people will be gone by the end of 2018. That's not how it's going to happen. So just, I want to comfort you that way. My goal is to bring clarity to what it is we teach and why we teach it, and why we believe it, so that in future sermons to come, when we reference something like man's depravity, we're on the same page. Even if you don't agree, you go, well, I know what aspect he's coming from. It's also helpful to understand those who you don't agree with. So